This is a fun little section of the letter because it's at this point that John is taking pains to remind his people yet again, but now sort of in summary form, of who they are in Christ Jesus. He wants them to have confidence that they are children of God, that they know Him, that they've been loved by Him, and that He will always be with them, and that they have overcome the world. I think this is encouraging, and it's things that we need to hear. You know, this last week, I have been rather discouraged by reading the news or seeing photos or videos of just the destruction that has occurred in the Near East, of people needlessly dying. You know, the world is always a dark place because of sin. But in some instances, it is revealed to us how dark it really is. And in times like this, I think it's so consequential, so important that we remember who we are as children of God, because we've been called to shine as lights in the world. And Christ has left us here. Well, He's gone to heaven, He's coming again, but He's left us now to proclaim His good news of His gospel, to be lights to this dark world. And as such, I think it's so important, and I'm so grateful that John's given us this passage, that we remember and can see some of the chief, the most important marks of what makes a Christian, a child of God, a true child of God. And so that is what we're going to be looking at today and studying. We don't diminish the suffering and pain that is happening in some parts of the world or try to just paint over it with happiness or some sort of Christianity that doesn't acknowledge suffering, but we come to it knowing that we know the King who will wipe away every tear, who will make all things right, who will mete out justice to whomever it needs to be meted out to, that He will set all things right, that there will one day be no more pain, no more suffering, and that He will reign. But in the meantime, we proclaim His kingdom before it comes, that we might be a people ready, and a people ready to be excited and absolutely thrilled that our Savior has come back. So with that in mind, we'll be in 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5. I'm going to pray, and then we'll give that a read. So please pray with me. Oh, Father, You are gracious and You are good. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We are so grateful that You are God and that we are not. Lord, we are thankful that we are nonetheless Your children, that we've been made in Your image, and that we get to belong to You, not because we've earned it or because we've been good enough, we've been born into a particular family, but because You've chosen by Your grace alone to shower Your love upon us. We love because You first loved us. Father, thank You for this. Please help us to remember who we are in Christ Jesus and to give You all the praise as we love others and love the world and tell them about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things and ask for Your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage is 1 John 5, 1 through 5, and it reads like this. John says, and the Word says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So John has this particularly intriguing way of writing where sometimes it seems like he's repeating himself or circling back around or not following necessarily a logical sequence with his arguments or what he's trying to tell his people. But the way I like to think of it is, again, like a spider web where he has a central theme in the center. And the central theme here is the love of God and how it works out in His children. And there's all these other things that touch upon that central theme, but they're not necessarily in a line from this to this to this to this. He puts His main point in the center, and these all other points are branching out from it. And so we'll see that that's sort of the logic that John employs. I think it's a much, much more Eastern logic than it is like our Western that we think of in America. So he's going to touch on all sorts of different things. But if you look on your outline, you'll see that there are four things from this passage that I believe mark the Christian, the child of God. And it's first that they've been born of Him, that they've been born of God. Second, that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that they love. They love God and they love one another. And lastly, that they obey the Father's commandments, which, by the way, are to love, intriguingly enough. And the last three, to believe, to love, and to obey, all flow from the first, that we are born of God, something that He does in us by His sheer grace, and the rest follows from what He has initiated. Again, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. So that's our outline. That's where we're going. You see, the key theme is the love of God in God's children, and then it works out in these ways. But let's get to our first point. The children of God are marked by the fact that they have been born of God. In verse 1, John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." So to make a note of the fact that it has been born of Him, those words. This is one of my favorite truths contained in the Scripture, that we have been born of God, and as a result of our being born by Him, we believe. You see, even the grammar in this passage, I'm still like amazed that I'm excited about grammar nowadays. I feel so old. But even the grammar indicates that the fact that we have been born again precedes our believing in Jesus. That God has worked this in us first so that we could actually have faith. He's been brought us to a new understanding. If you think of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader of the Jews, and he's telling him he can't even see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And Nicodemus gets all confused. He's thinking that he's talking about like physical birth. He's asking how he can be born again when he's an old man. Jesus says, you don't understand. You have to be born again from above. A new spiritual understanding that is different from the worldliness that you've previously lived in. You have to be born of the light instead of remaining in the darkness. So to be born of God is prior to believing in Christ. That is because our hearts, apart from the working of God's grace, are unable to believe. He has to do this work in us. And that's why I think the key verse that ties this passage together is, again, 1 John 4:19, that we love Him, we believe in Christ. We do all of these things because He first decided to shower His grace and His love upon us. We were His enemies, the enemies of God, and He elected to save us, to redeem us, to bring us to Himself. Think about the heart of the King in this, that He chooses to just pour out this lavish love by the costliest means necessary. He saved us by the very blood of Christ upon His enemies. He has caused us to be born again through Christ, through whom now we believe. And being born again and believing in Christ, those events always go together at the same moment. It's not as though you've been born again and now you're kicking around for a while and you don't know much about Jesus. These things go together. But it is God who initiates our salvation and who secures it. He causes us to be born again. So the children of God, of course, are in the Father's family, and they've been born into His house, this spiritual birth. And you can think about it like this if you're still wrestling with it. If you think about your own physical birth, how many of you decided that it was time to be born? That was your call? Anybody? No, that's something that just happened to you. In the same way, God chooses to have you be born again. He lavishes His grace upon us. He does this work in us. To say that we've made ourselves born again by our own choice is as silly as saying that we caused ourselves to be born physically. That's just not how the Lord has decided to make it work. And I'm grateful for this word picture. It's one of my favorites. So the children of God bear this mark. They've been born of God. They're in His family. They've been born of Him. They've been born from above. Second, the children of God, they believe that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, this goes right with the first. This is also drawn from first verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So God causes us to be made alive, and then as a result, we believe. Well, we believe specifically that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah from Genesis 3, the one who's going to undo the curse of the serpent that has caused the world to fall into darkness. And now the children of light proclaim Christ, the true flame that gives light to the world, that they might also look to him and be saved. He is the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% man, so that he can perfectly stand in between us and God himself, being God and man himself. He is able to be our perfect mediator. That is one of the things that John was facing in his original context. The people to whom he was writing, probably in Ephesus, were wrestling with false teachers who were saying that either Jesus was less than a man, he wasn't truly a man, or that he was less than God. And here John is affirming, no, Jesus is assuredly, truly man and truly God. He must be both, or he is insufficient to save us. Praise God that Jesus stands with one hand on our shoulder and, figuratively speaking, with one hand on God, because he is God himself. He's able to relate with us completely, but also take the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself, something he could only do if he was fully God. We're grateful for this doctrine that's contained in this little sweet letter. Think of it like this. We have had the veil removed. When we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the veil that covered our eyes, that made the world only a dark place, is taken away from us so that we can see rightly. We can see the light. We can see color and shape. We can perceive and understand true beauty and truth itself. We have access to every good thing in Christ Jesus. When we believe that he is the Christ, when we call out to him to take away our sin and to be our Savior, since he is the only one who can do that for us. He is our only hope in life and death. He is the one who shows us the light and who keeps us in it, and who is the light himself. John, in his gospel in chapter 1, describes Jesus in this way. Let me flip over there one quick second. I really appreciate John's writing because he uses this imagery of light and darkness so much. But John describes Jesus in John 1:9 as being the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. And we've seen him and testified to him. This is Jesus the Christ. He is the light of the world. So that's the second mark of the children of God. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, definitively. Not just a good man, not just a moral teacher, but he is their Lord and their Savior, their sweet King who dips down to save them, to wash his disciples' feet and serve and love in a way that we could never do on our own, in a salvific way. They've been born of God. They believe in Christ Jesus. And the third thing, and the thing that shines brightest in the world that God has given us to do, is that they love. The children of God love. What does that mean, though? But thankfully, Jesus helps us understand what love is. And again, we're going to turn to John for this. In John 13, in what's called the mission discourse, or the upper room discourse, whichever you prefer, Jesus is spending time with his disciples before he's crucified. Actually, it's John 15. Sorry about that. Same discourse. And regarding love, in John 15:13, he says this. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this. And then what did Jesus do the very next day? He laid down his life for his friends, showing that he has shown the greatest love for his people, for his disciples, and then also for us. This is love. And we also learned the nature of the greatest love, true love here, that love is action-oriented. He gave himself. In John, in 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And here you see Jesus loving with the greatest truth and the greatest deed he possibly could, offering himself up for our sins upon the cross, that we might turn to him, trust in him, and receive new birth and new life in his name. This love is action-oriented. Think of it like a fair-weather friend who always says that they're going to be there for you and that they love you, but in actual fact, when you actually need them, they're never there for you. That's not true love. That's just empty words. Now, Jesus' love is the furthest thing from that you could possibly imagine. His love is steadfast. It is cemented in action. It alters the fabric of the universe to redeem you and to save you. And it will never change. He will not change his mind. He says in Hebrews 13 that he will never leave you or forsake you. His love is steadfast. Furthermore, the text says that everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. 1 John 4:19 again states it plainly that we love because he first loved us. God the Father initiates our new birth, secures it in Christ Jesus, and seals us with the Spirit, all out of compassionate, loving kindness. As children of God, then our natural response is to turn in love to him who first loved us. So we love the Father, and as a result, also, we love whoever has been born of him. That is, the children of God are marked by their love and of their love for God's people. I mean, think about it. If you had one of your best friends who just had a little child, your love for your friend would probably naturally pour out onto their child as well. You wouldn't just love your friend and then hate their baby, right? We love Amir and we love Joshua as well, and Vivian, of course. I just knew Amir first. Sorry, Vivian. We love them both, and we love their whole family. It would be strange if we loved Christ and loved God but didn't love his people, wouldn't it? But it's the same thing. In fact, the church is Christ's bride. Imagine such a stark distinction being drawn between our love for Christ and our neglect of his bride. That would be so disrespectful to the one whom we loved. So in the same way, flowing out of our new birth, John says that whoever loves the Father has been born of him, yes, and by this we know that, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So we're to love both our Lord and his family, his bride, his church, all of those who are also our siblings in Christ Jesus. That is our call, and it is a mark of our being true believers. And I think this is the one that is probably most visible to the world. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So you see, this love that we have for Christ, that he has for us, that flows out to us or to other people and also to the world, is what marks us out as believers. It's the light that sheds and spreads into the darkness and dispels it. And people will look at us and wonder, why are you the way that you are? I'm sure many of you have had experiences like that, where people wonder, or maybe they even explicitly ask you, like, what's your deal? What's your angle on this? Are you trying to, like, take me for some money or something? You're like, no, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. We are called to love, and it flows out of our identity as children. It is a mark that distinguishes us from the world. It dazzles and confuses the darkness. And why do we love people? Why do we love one another so? Because we've been first loved us, or God has first loved us. And he's called us to himself in Christ. And that is good news. You know, everything that we could possibly give or do has all been found its source in our Heavenly Father. Everything, anything good, anything for the Lord. He's like a fountain of life that from which we drink. Everything flows from his grace. So these are our marks. We've been born of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We love God and we love one another. And also lastly, and this one covers the most amount of verses, we obey the Father's commandments. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 again just because this encapsulates and ties a lot of this together. John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments," so obedience, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So lastly, the children of God are marked for their obedience to God. The children of God are called to obey their heavenly Father, the one who loves them, who showered his grace upon them. Not so that we will be loved by God, but of course because we already have been. So if you flip back maybe a page or two to 1 John 2 or 3:23, you'll see that John here describes what the commandments of God are. There it says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as he has commanded us." So you see, the interesting thing here is that God commands his children to be or to do what he has already made them. So he's telling them to go do what they are. He's commanding their identity, which is fascinating. And this is great news for us. He commands us to believe in Christ and to love one another. And these both of these naturally flow out of our new birth that he's already given to us. So do you see how God is the initiator here of the Christian life? He begins with a new birth. He empowers our obedience with his ongoing grace, which he gives us through Christ and which we experience in the church and through his people and his word. And he promises ultimately to take us home to himself. John 3 at the beginning says, "When we see him, we shall be as he is," namely perfect. We'll be rid of our sin. He is involved in our salvation from beginning to end. He initiates it, he secures it, and he empowers it, all by his grace. And that is why John can say that this love of God, that keeping his commandments, is not burdensome. In other words, another translation of that is it's not heavy. We love God by receiving his love and living out our new identity as his children. It's something that he does in us and through us. Not that we have no part in it, because we certainly do in living the Christian life, but he's promised to always be with us in his grace, to empower us with his love. And he's also commanding us to do what we are. So perhaps you could think of it like this. You have to command, maybe, okay, in a perfect world, picture a perfect, honest Labrador Retriever, like to the T, as it should be, a Labrador Retriever. You might have to command your dog to go play fetch, but that is totally in line with its nature. It wants to go play fetch. It is like, that is what your dog lives for. That lab is all in. It's going to go play fetch until it cannot move anymore because it's too exhausted. In a similar way, perhaps, God is commanding us to do what we really want to do because it flows out of our new birth. It is in line with our nature. Labs love to play fetch, and Christians love to love. That is our nature. That is who he has made us to be, and that is how the world knows that we are his. We bear these marks. We've been born of him. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, our glorious Savior. We love one another, and God graciously commands this as our obedience. And praise God, our obedience to him is not burdensome. It is in line with who he has made us to be. And better still, if you look at verses 4 and 5, this is a good thought when we feel like we're enveloped in darkness or the world is a scary and a sad place, that we who have been born of God have overcome the world. We've overcome the world not by our efforts or by our ability to just push it out of our mind, but we've overcome the world through our faith. And that means through Christ. That we don't belong to the darkness anymore, we belong to the light. We've been changed through and through. We belong to our King, who is himself the definition of light. He is radiant. This is good news for us in this hurting and broken world. And who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And of course, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one who's been born again. And so you see, John is just kind of writing in a circular way, all to say that those who have overcome the world are those who have been born of God, who have faith, who believe that Jesus is the Christ, who love one another, and who obey their heavenly Father. All of these things fit together to give us these marks of a true believer, of a Christian who's been made a Christian by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. It's October, so I got to get those solas in there, you know? It is through this new birth in faith in Christ, both of which are gifts from God, that we escape from the corruption of the world that we are in. We shine brightly in the world because we no longer belong to it, because we belong to our great and glorious God. So we are children because of this grace that has been given to us, because of God's unmerited love that he has lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. He has caused us to be born again. He has granted us faith in Christ, and he has loved us first. And as a response, we love him, and we love his family, and we love his bride, and we love the world, those to whom God has given us. We shine brightly that we might have opportunities to proclaim the good news to them who do not know it yet. And we keep his commandments, which of course are to love and praise God. They're not burdensome. So as we think about application, how do we live out this identity? How do we live out these marks of a believer? I think there's two arenas we could think of. And the first is in the church. And man, last week I've been so encouraged. I always am. Whenever I get to be with you all, it is a blessing. I feel so loved by you, and I have since I've been here. I could like tear up just thinking about it. But you guys have been so kind and so good. And I think we do a great job at loving one another at Grace Church. But I would encourage us to still excel more, to still be better and greater at knowing one another, at loving one another in deed and in truth, not merely in word or talk. And to bear one another's burdens, and to remind one another of the truth of Christ Jesus. So very practically, in the church, we need to be known. I think sometimes, especially as men, it can be difficult to share what's on your mind with one another, perhaps what you're feeling or thinking or things that are bothering you. But we need that in order that we can know one another and show each other the grace of Christ in the situations in which we find ourselves. We cannot apply grace to something that we don't know about. We can't serve one another if we don't know each other. And so I would encourage you to be real and honest with each other. I have a dear friend in Alaska who one time I remember coming up to him and I said, hey, how are you? And he said, just bad. He's just bad. And I was like, oh, that's not what I was anticipating, but tell me more. And from there, I was able to actually have a productive conversation and learn about what he was actually experiencing, and it was very helpful. And I am trying to be better at that. So ask me how I am, and you might not get a conventional answer. So we can be known, we can know others, take steps to ask good questions, to listen well, and to seek to apply the truth to one another. Sometimes we just need to listen and just hear people out and not speak. And I think that's good too. We can learn from Job's friends in that respect. But we should listen well and love in deed and in truth. How can we practically serve one another? Our Lord gave his life for us. He's redeemed us, and even now he's mediating for us. He's serving us. He's loving us. How can we love one another in deeds and in truth, in action, not merely just word or talk? That's a challenge. That is hard. So that's how we can love one another in the church. And chiefly, we can love one another by reminding each other of the gospel, of the grace we've already received. Our love is always empowered by the love that we've already been given. It's just reflecting from the Father. So we'll love one another better as we remember the grace and love that we have received better. That's how I think we could perhaps apply this passage of our identity in marks within the church itself. But we also could apply this in the world broadly. Our love for one another and our love for God and the way that we treat people reveals our identity. It reveals that we are Christians, that we're set apart, that we don't dwell in the darkness anymore, that we've been radically changed, that we belong to the King of Kings, the Father of Lights. So Jesus sent the disciples, and by extension us, to the world to proclaim the good news of Christ. And we can do that by our love, by our actions, by our integrity, and by our character. We differentiate ourselves because, of course, we are born of God, because we do believe that Jesus is the Christ, because we do love, and because we do that consistently, because it's what we've been commanded to do, and because it's our identity. The world will notice that, and by God's grace, it might give us ample opportunity to proclaim the name of our Savior to a world who so desperately needs to know him. So, let me know how that goes for you out in the wild. I would love to know. There's all sorts of opportunities for us to be witnesses that we never anticipate. So perhaps God will be merciful and give us plenty. But may we be productive in showing his love to a world that needs it, because we've been loved first. So in conclusion, to wrap it up in a bow, or it's a summary, as children of God, we are born of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior, and we believe and know that he has loved us. God is love, and he has loved us first. As his children, we have been called to receive and give love as well. And this is how we shine as lights in the dark world. We love. We love one another here, and we love the world. We love other people with the love that the Father has so richly given to us. And we are enabled to love because we are sustained by God's grace in Christ Jesus through the abiding Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. We are empowered by his life, death, and resurrection to live out our Christian lives with integrity and boldness, knowing that he is our rock, our source of strength, our deliverer, our mighty fortress. This gives us confidence that we really are children of God, that we believe in Christ, we love God and one another, and we obey God's commands to love. So, church, may we be rich in love because we have been richly loved. And this is so integral to our identity. May we rest in him who has bought this for us and who loves us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have delivered us and redeemed us, that you've bought us with such a costly price. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord, for this wonderful news and truth that the darkness has not won, that you've conquered and overcome, and that, man, by further grace, you've given that to us. Lord, help us to live in the love that we have received, in integrity, to love one another, to profess Christ, to hold fast to the truth, and to be bold in our witness for your name's sake. Help us in this, Lord. Help us love one another well, and help us to receive your love well. We ask this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.